Our Old Testament reading, 2 Chronicles 8. I will read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 18. The Word of God. It came to pass at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the house of the Lord and his own house, that the cities which Hiram had given to Solomon, Solomon built them, and he settled the children of Israel there. And Solomon went to Hamath-Zobah and seized it. He also built Tadmor in the wilderness, and all the storage cities which he built in Hamath. He built Upper Beth-horon and Lower Beth-horon, fortified cities with walls, gates, and bars. Also Baalath, and all the storage cities that Solomon had, and all the chariot cities and the cities of the cavalry, and all that Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. All the people who were left of the Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, who were not of Israel, that is, their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel did not destroy, from these Solomon raised forced labor, as it is to this day. But Solomon did not make the children of Israel servants for his work. Some were men of war, captains of his officers, captains of his chariots and his cavalry. And others were chiefs of the officials of King Solomon, 250, who ruled over the people. Now Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to the house he had built for her. For he said, "My wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy." Then Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord, which he had built before the vestibule, according to the daily rate, offering according to the commandment of Moses, for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. And according to the order of David his father, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their service, the Levites for their duties, to praise and serve before the priests, as the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers by their divisions at each gate. For so David the man of God had commanded. They did not depart from the command of the king to the priests and Levites concerning any matter or concerning the treasuries. Now all the work of Solomon was well ordered from the day of the foundation of the house of the Lord until it was finished. So the house of the Lord was completed. Then Solomon went to Ezion-Geber and Elath on the seacoast in the land of Edom, and Hiram sent him ships by the hand of his servants, and servants who knew the sea. They went with the servants of Solomon to Ophir and acquired 450 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. The word of our God. Well, the title of the message this evening is What to Do When You Experience God's Blessing. Solomon was certainly a man greatly blessed by God. Our chapter this afternoon describes his building projects, the temple, his palace, storage cities, fortified cities, chariot cities, cavalry cities, his forced laborers, soldiers, army officers, and chief officials, and the house just outside Jerusalem, which he built for the daughter of Pharaoh. It also describes his joint shipping business together with Hiram, king of Tyre, which on one occasion at least, went to Ophir and acquired 450 talents of gold. Certainly this is to be blessed phenomenally, almost beyond what we could ever ask or think. I realize, of course, that quote out of the New Testament refers to the riches that we have in Christ, which are far superior, but at least for those of us that are not rich by the world's standards, this just seems like tremendous blessing. 450 talents of gold at today's spot price of $1,702.55 an ounce. A talent, which is about 57 pounds of gold is worth over $1.5 million. 450 talents is worth almost $700 million. A fabulous sum. Not a bad achievement for someone in the ancient world who didn't have the benefit of mechanization or labor-saving devices. He had servants. He had people that worked for him. Of course, all those servants had to be fed. They had to be cared for. They had to be housed somewhere. And how he ever pulled this off, he must have been a tremendous businessman as well as a king. But the way that he pulled it off, clearly, was the blessing of God. The Bible says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. And certainly Solomon is an example of that. And yet, in this particular account at least, in spite of his vast wealth, Solomon was attentive to the worship of the Lord. Now that encourages us as Christians. We come out to worship the Lord and we realize that worshiping him it should be our top priority for the whole week. If we don't worship the Lord, then heaven forbid something else is our Lord, something else is our God. So we read about how he worshipped, and this is an encouragement. Solomon was very attentive to the worship of the Lord. We read also in verse 12, Solomon offered burnt offerings to the Lord on the altar of the Lord according to the daily rate, according to the commandment of Moses, for the Sabbaths, the new moons, and the three appointed yearly feasts. And according to the order of David his father, he appointed the divisions of the priests for their service, the Levites for their duties. And I really like this one. The duty of the Levites was to praise and serve before the priests. It's like one whole tribe out of the 12 tribes of Israel was dedicated to singing God's praises. That would have been a wonderful duty to have. Well, the scripture goes on to say, to serve before the priests as the duty of each day required, and the gatekeepers by their divisions at each gate. And I always wondered about the gatekeepers, but finally at some point it dawned on me that the elders of the church today are like gatekeepers. They're determining who has a credible profession of faith and who does not, who is allowed to come to the Lord's table and who is not. And so the gatekeepers continue. We don't typically call our elders gatekeepers, but that's what they are. And then it goes on finally to say, for so David the man of God had commanded. Well, notice his attention to detail. Notice these phrases that I just read. According to the daily rate. According to the commandment of Moses. According to the order of David his father. For so David, the man of God, had commanded. And so we read that that Solomon did everything essentially decently and in order. Well, that's what God wants in worship. He wants us to follow his instructions and worship him in the manner that he has appointed. He doesn't want us to innovate, to develop worship out of the fancies of our own mind. He wants us simply to obey him. Years ago, we had a president, probably some of you are too young to remember him, but the first President Bush, and it was very widely known that President Bush did not like broccoli. Just about everybody in the whole U.S. remembered that. Now, I happen to like broccoli, and Norma and I probably have it a couple times a week, and it's good, but at that time I was thinking, you know, chances are President Bush will never come to my house. But if he ever did, I would not serve him broccoli. I would probably serve him something that he liked. I'd probably ask his friends, you know, what does he like? And I'd want to serve him what he liked. Well, God is like that. God doesn't want us to innovate, to develop worship out of the fancies of our own mind. He simply wants us to obey him. So if a church offers innovative worship, run from it. If a church says its theology is fluid and changing, adapting to the times, run from it. Stay on the old paths. Keep the holy commandment that was given to God's church. Now, this is Old Testament worship. This is Old Covenant worship, we call it. This is the ceremonial law, which has been abrogated, fulfilled in Christ. It would be wrong to bring animal sacrifices and worship the Lord that way. It would be wrong to try to find a Levitical priest. As a matter of fact, it would be impossible to find a Levitical priest that could offer our sacrifices. We can't go to the temple in Jerusalem. It doesn't exist anymore. And what you have there now is the Dome of the Rock. We have a Muslim site now. But God wants us to stay on the old paths and just keep the commandment that was given to the church. So here at this point in Solomon's life, he's a role model. And 2 Chronicles doesn't go into Solomon's sins. Now, you can go into those in the books of the Kings, but not here in Chronicles. So here's the main lesson from tonight, okay? Solomon experiences God's blessing, and he stays the course. He continues to be faithful and loyal to God. I remember going to church as a little boy and as a young man. Particularly as a young man, I went to a large church over in the Detroit area. And sometimes we would know when it's summer, because certain people just, they would not be at church. They'd be up at their cottage every weekend, and we wouldn't see them again until the fall. And I suppose a few of them found a church up near their cottage where they could worship. That probably happened. But there were probably those that wanted to enjoy the good life. There's nothing wrong with boats. There's nothing wrong with swimming. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings that God gives us. But the bottom line is God continues to be first. He requires to be first. He wants us to be faithful and loyal to him. Psalm 62:10 says, "Do not trust in oppression, nor vainly hope in robbery." And then particularly, listen to this part, "If riches increase, do not set your heart on them." And that's where the problem lies, in the heart. Some people would like to be rich but aren't. Others are rich and they're still faithful to the Lord. But then there are those that get rich and their heart desires the things of this world. This gets back to the 10th commandment. I think all of us probably have heard it. We recite it probably a couple of times a month in church. But we know that the 10th commandment says, "Thou shalt not covet." And in the words of our shorter catechism, the 10th commandment requireth full contentment. Full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. It forbids all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. So we can all ask ourselves, am I content? We have a God in heaven that has promised, "I will supply all your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus." Someone pointed out, it does not say, "I will supply all your need out of my riches and glory," but "according to my riches and glory." Now, Solomon was very wealthy. $700 million back in those days. That was a wealthy portfolio. But what the 10th commandment requires is contentment. With a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. What if your neighbor is wealthy? Well, you have to have a right and charitable frame of spirit toward him. There are people who have more money than they'll ever spend. Could you spend $750 million? I wouldn't know how to do that. There are people that have more money than they could ever spend, and yet they're still not happy. There's a well-known story. John D. Rockefeller was the richest man in the world in his time. At the peak of his wealth, Rockefeller had a net worth of about 1% of the entire U.S. economy. He controlled about 1% of it. He owned 90% of the oil and gas industry of his time. One author said, compared to today's rich guys, Rockefeller makes Bill Gates and Warren Buffett look like paupers. John D. Rockefeller was once asked, how much money is enough? His answer was telling, just a bit more. Now, I don't know if he said that tongue-in-cheek. I don't know his soul. I don't know whether he's in heaven or hell. I'm not going to judge at this particular point, but that answer really is telling. If he meant it, that would mean I'm never going to be content. I always want to have just a bit more. Do you ever think like that? You don't have to be adults in the room that have a stock portfolio or something to appreciate this. You could be children as well. Are you content? The Bible says, be content with such things as ye have. And then it gives a reason. It says, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God tells us to pray. Psalm 73 tells us, thou art my portion in the land of the living. If God is our portion, then we really don't need anything else. This is not a sermon where I'm saying, God make me poor. I'm not saying that the poor are holy and the rich are sinful. That's not the point of this. But the point is, where is our heart? If you are prospering, it is God who gives you the power to get wealth. Never envy a rich man if he gained his riches through brains and hard work. If he has gotten his riches honestly, don't envy him. Rejoice with him. The Bible says, rejoice with them that rejoice and weep with those that weep. So rejoice with a rich man. If he's got his summer cottage up north and he can go up there and enjoy it, more power to him. But there's another reason not to envy a rich man, and that is that riches don't buy happiness. They don't. If you always have just a little bit more, that's not going to make you happy. The only thing ultimately that makes us happy is our relationship with the Lord. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The Lord taught those wonderful Beatitudes. The Apostle Paul wrote, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Now that section certainly deserves a whole sermon or maybe several sermons on it, but let me point out just a couple of things. First of all, often this is misquoted as saying money is the root of all evil. The text doesn't say that. It says the love of money is the root of all evil. A big difference. You can be rich like Abraham or rich like Solomon and not be in love with your money. And then it says, The love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith. That's a horrible condition, to err from the faith, to be outside the faith, to be outside of the Church of Jesus Christ. They have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And I would say those sorrows are in this life and also in the life to come. And then he says, but thou, O man of God, flee these things, have nothing to do with them, and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. The 10th commandment really is keyed in with the first commandment. Remember the first commandment. Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Notice he does not say, thou shalt love thy money with all thy heart and soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, he says, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And so, God wants us to love him with all our heart. And really, that's where it begins and that's where it ends. If God has blessed you with wealth, enjoy it. Be generous. The Bible tells us that let him that stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We should be generous. We can be generous if we know God gives us the power to get wealth. We can be generous and give it to a worthy charity and know that God is going to still take care of us. So this chapter is entitled in the New King James Version, Solomon's Additional Achievements. And I would say, yes, these are great achievements, but they're the blessing of God. What to do when God blesses you? What do you do when you experience God's blessing? Well, I guess the bottom line to answer that question, what to do? What do you do when you experience God's blessing? You keep on worshiping the Lord. He's got to be first. Children sometimes get into disagreements. I had that toy first. No, it's mine, and that kind of a thing. But really, that kind of an argument is an indication the heart is not following the Lord. The heart is following the toys. We could have all the toys. We could have a whole house full of toys and not be happy. What we need to do is to be happy in the Lord. Well, there's a lot of a lot that we could see here. I think the real heart of this chapter is Solomon's worship, beginning at verse 12. Verse 11 is a bit of a disappointment. Now Solomon brought the daughter of Pharaoh up from the city of David to the house he had built for her. For he said, my wife shall not dwell in the house of David, king of Israel, because the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy. A little bit of a concern there. He had the daughter of Pharaoh because he had entered into a covenant with the Pharaoh. And the idea was if Pharaoh's daughter lived in Jerusalem, then Pharaoh would not attack Jerusalem. He'd not bring his armies up and attack Jerusalem. So Pharaoh's wife, or Pharaoh's daughter, rather, was kind of an insurance policy that King Solomon had, that kind of an alliance with a foreign government. But then he does say that because the places to which the ark of the Lord has come are holy. And if you've been following along in 2 Chronicles, you know that after the temple is completed, then the ark is brought into the temple. Well, remember, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're not our own. We're bought with a price, and we're to glorify God with our body and with our spirit, with our gods. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we want to experience your blessing. And Lord, if we're really honest and if we really understand the scripture, we ought to be able to say, Lord, we want to experience your blessing spiritually. Lord, we know that sometimes we're even blessed by the afflictions that we go through. How in Psalm 119, the psalmist could say, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And for the psalmist, affliction was a blessing. We don't normally think that way. When we experience afflictions, we feel sorry for ourselves. But we should not. Lord, some of us you may bless materially. And we're really glad, Lord, for those that have material wealth and are generous with it and want to glorify God with it and want to use their wealth to be hospitable and to help the poor and to feed the homeless and all of those sorts of things. But Lord, we do pray that we will experience your blessing. But we pray, Lord, that if you ever bless us materially, we pray that we would continue to keep you our central focus. That we would have the attitude of the psalmist who said, my heart and my flesh crieth out after the living God. Lord, if we are ever rich, we pray that we would still be able to say those words with the psalmist. Lord, we know that this section was written for those that returned from the captivity in Babylon. They got back to Jerusalem and it had been destroyed and the temple had been destroyed. And one of the purposes of this text was to remind those faithful folks that came back from Babylon that God blessed his people at the time of Solomon, and God still could bless his people even now. Lord, we pray that you'd bless our church. And Lord, for that matter, all faithful churches where the word of God is preached and where Christ is lifted up, bless them. Lord, we pray that the unfaithful churches, that you'd either bring them back to yourself or cause them to go out of business. We pray that all of the churches of God with one heart and soul and voice would declare their unswerving, unconditional allegiance to the God of heaven. Lord, you have given us so much. Help us to be thankful. Help us to obey your word where it plainly says, in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And help us, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And help our hearts to be drawn toward you. My heart and my flesh crieth out for the living God. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's sing hymn number 213.